to conclude our review of Yahweh's first instruction. He had three sweeping statements, which we considered over these past few weeks, on the first of the two tablets that he etched in stone and then memorialized in his Torah, in the Shemot Names chapter of his Torah, known to us, unfortunately, by the corrupted Greek term Exodus. And there we recognize that Yahweh reviewed the terms and conditions of the covenant, its benefits, as well as the consequences of ignoring it, in those first three statements. He introduced himself by name, told us that he was Yahweh, told us that he himself was our Savior, that he led us away from the crucible of Egypt, which is a metaphor for religious and political, military and economic corruption and oppression of man, and that we're not going to exist with any other God in his presence. When you recognize that Jesus Christ is wholly disassociated from Yahweh, those who pray to him, those who worship him, would be excluded, therefore, from heaven. The second statement is really a treatise against religion, against even political homage, where God says, you know, I don't want you to show any allegiance to imagery that is used in politics and religion. Don't want you to bow down in their presence. I don't want you to speak on their behalf like a patriot would do. I don't want you to speak for them or to serve them as a politician or religious cleric would claim to do. Don't want you to be religious. And then he says that the reason is because he is a jealous God, that he is not going to bring a rival into his home. He is not going to sit by idly while others manage to harm his children through religion, through politics, through military and economic schemes. Not going to sit by idly when that happens, or at least going to make certain that those who perpetrate harm against his children are held accountable. He tells us that corruption that is perpetrated by fathers upon their children not only affects their children, harming them, but their children's children. That's the nature of religious and political schemes. They are generational. Then God told us that his solution, his mercy, is available to thousands, not to millions, not to billions, but available to thousands. And if you wish to avail yourself of his mercy, then you need to walk to him in love, of which there's only one path, and observe the terms and conditions of the covenant relationship. On the third tablet, Yahweh says that he will never forgive anyone who devalues or negates the importance of his name, or that corrupts, deceives, in an ongoing manner, in his name, and therefore causes people to succumb to lifelessness at the end of their mortal existence. That is an unforgivable sin. Now, that particular crime is perpetrated by religious and political leaders. It's pretty much ubiquitous in politics and religion, and God said it's unforgivable. Those are the first three statements. Then as we turn to the first instruction on the second tablet, of which there are seven instructions on the second tablet, with the first being the most important of the seven, Yahweh tells us that the Shabbat, the seventh day, is his, and that it is set apart, special. He concludes his instruction on the Shabbat by saying, "For indeed, in 6 days, Yahweh acted and engaged, preparing and producing everything associated with completing," this is from Ashah, "accordingly, the heavens," which is the spiritual realm, "and the earth," which is the material world, "and the seas, and all which is relationally in them. And he became completely settled during the Almighty's seventh day." It is God's style, his custom, his nature, to do what he says. You know, he's the creator God of the universe. He could dictate that others do and not have to do himself. You know, it's the nature of lords. Lords don't work. They order others to work. Lords don't bow down. They order others to bow down. Lords don't till the soil, they order others to till the soil. Lords don't pull the cart, they order others to pull the cart. Well, Yahweh is a very different God than Lords. He doesn't ask anything of us that he himself isn't willing to do. And not only willing to do, he doesn't guide us in any path or direction or way that he himself has not already walked. God leads by example. He says, if it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. I am never going to create a hierarchy here where I'm going to tell you what you need to do, but I'm not willing to do it myself. It's remarkable. It's astonishing, actually. And that's what he's saying here. You know, I talk the universe into existence. I talk the talk. From my words to the entire expanse of the universe, to your planet, to life itself, talked it into existence. But not only did I talk it into existence, I myself came into that existence, walked with you, ate with you, drank with you, discussed the big issues of life with you, revealed myself to you, provided a way for you to return to me. That's why when he says this, you ought to think deeply about, and he became completely settled, nuach. He rested after settling all unresolved issues during the Almighty's seventh day. So you have a statement here that explains the purpose of the Shabbat. Now, for those who at least recognize that the Shabbat is still in force and that Yah wants us to keep the seventh day special, not the first day of the week, and that he doesn't want to be worshipped, he wants us to observe who he is and what he is offering us so that we can respond intelligently to him, and that he wants us to walk with him, not bow down to him. What you find here in this statement is that the Shabbat, according to Yahweh, and he ought to know it's his, is about becoming settled. It's about resting after having settled all unresolved issues. It's the day that Yahweh himself settled the unresolved issues regarding our relationship, where he allowed his soul to go into Sheol to pay the price for our corruption, our sin. That's what happened in year 4000 Yah, in 33 CE on our pagan calendars, on Matzah, a Sabbath. And it wasn't a coincidence. It's also not a coincidence that in 2033, 40 Yobel, hence that sacrifice, when 5 days after Yahusha's return, and he's going to return not on a Shabbat because he has work to do. When he returns, he has not yet settled all unresolved issues. He will return on the Day of Reconciliations to reconcile his relationship with Yisrael and Yehudim because he made a covenant promise to Abraham, to Yishak, and to Jacob. But there's a lot of work to do in those next 5 days as he cleanses the earth of all vestiges of religion and politics and those who embrace religion and politics. As he cleanses the earth of economic schemes and military schemes and those who embrace those schemes. It's a lot of work to do. But when that work is done and all issues are resolved on a Sabbath, a Shabbat, in year 6000 Yah, 5 days later, 5 days after his return on Yom Kippurim, then we're going to have a 1,000-year celebration of the Sabbath in the seventh millennia of human history. The moment you understand Yahweh's nature, his style, his predilection for 6 plus 1 equals 7, and the Shabbat, and that's the day that he settles all unresolved issues, you come to understand the history of time. You know his schedule. You know what he is offering us. You know how that seven-step plan that he offers in the heart of his Torah that begins with the doorway to life named Passover and it crosses the threshold of resolution named matzah, unyeasted bread, so that we can be born anew spiritually as his children, adopted into his covenant family on Bukurim, firstborn child. And that God, as our Heavenly Father, can fulfill his promise to enrich us with his teaching and to empower us with his Spirit. Having fulfilled all four of those Moed Mikre, the first four steps that we walk to God along this path in 33 CE, year 4000 Yah, just as he had promised in the Genesis Bereshith account on the fourth day of human history when the greater light would be visible for the purpose of the Moed, and these events, these invitations to meet with God are Moed meetings. It empowers those of us who answer this invitation, those of us who accept the terms and conditions of the covenant, to become his troubadours on Teruah, warning the world that they are headed in the wrong direction, that there is a path and a provision made by God, but that the vast majority of people are ignoring it. And particularly trying to awaken his chosen people so that Yisraelites and Yehudim will ultimately come on the day of reconciliations in year 6000 Yah to accept Yahweh for who he is. And then, as a celebration of the Shabbat, 5 days later, when every issue is resolved, we will camp out together here on earth for 1,000 years with Yahweh. That is the story that he is telling us. And he became completely settled during the Almighty seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed and adored everything associated with this day, the Shabbat, setting it apart. When we return to Shattering Myths after the commercial break, we will consider that parting line, that Yahweh blessed and adored everything associated with the Shabbat. So why don't we? Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We talked about considering the merit of Yahweh's parting statement regarding the Shabbat. And he says, therefore, Yahweh blessed and adored Barak. Barak means knelt down and lowered himself to greet those he had created and did everything to lift them up. It was written in the Peel Perfect. And he, therefore, blessed and adored everything associated with this day. What day? The Shabbat, the seventh day, the day of promise, the day that he provides an oath to us, the seventh day, the day where God has promised to settle our debts so that we can be settled in his home. And then he repeats the statement that he made at the onset of this. Now, either he repeats it because it's important or because he has Alzheimer's and can't remember what he said or what he wrote at the beginning of a statement to the end of the statement. And since I think God's memory is probably better than yours and mine, I suspect that he repeated the fact that the Shabbat is set apart because that's really important for us to know. So let's first think about Yahweh blessed and adored. The first time we find Yahweh using Barak, blessed and adored, is in the Bereshith Genesis account. He talks about not only his creation, but particularly talks about humankind as worthy of blessing and adoring Barak. Now, Barak is an interesting word in that it actually, its primary connotation is not to bless or adore, although it certainly means that. Its primary connotation is to get down on one's knees. Now, that's an interesting thought. It's in the religious view of God, man gets on his knees to lift God up in praise. But from God's perspective, according to his testimony, it's God who gets down on his knees to lift us up. Now, which way would you rather have it? Would you rather have a God who wants you on your knees, subdued to him, subservient to him, controlled by him, in fear of him, lorded over by him, and wants you to tell him how wonderful he is so that he might consider saving you rather than sending you off to hell? Is that your idea of God? That's certainly the Christian God. It's certainly the Islamic God. Or would you rather have a God that gets down on his knees to lift you up, that wants you walking with him, standing beside him? You want a God that is like a father, lifting his children up? Or do you want a God who is like a lord, keeping the people down? Now, by the way, well, you can choose. I'm not suggesting that we have the right to choose to create a God of our own making, but that's what religions have done. I'm suggesting that there are two choices here. You can choose to believe in a God who acts like a lord, who wants to be praised, who wants people on their knees lifting him up, or you can choose to have a relationship with a God who created the universe, who conceived life, who authored the Torah, who tells you that he got down on his knees to lift us up. You can have a relationship with the real God under that basis, or you can have a religious affair with a God who wants to be praised. Those are your choices. There's a consequence, of course, of both. But if you're if you're religious, if you're prone to religion, why don't you just think for a moment about which is the better option? Which kind of God is actually lovable? If God were really secure in himself, would he create a being to tell him how wonderful he is? Or would he create a being that he could share time with? Just like a dad could find nothing that dads like more than spending time with their children, doting over them, teaching them, sharing great experiences with them. What makes the most sense? And when you think of it that way, it's senseless to think that God created the universe so this minuscule part of creation could tell him how wonderful he is. What a stupid idea for a God. Now here we have God saying that I got down on my knees and I blessed out of love the seventh day. Why did he do that? Welcome back to Shatteringness. I'm your host, Diana. You can participate in this discussion by calling toll-free, 877-300-7645. Yahweh's parting comment on his Shabbat is that therefore, consequently, this is true and correct, Yahweh, blessed and adored, Barak, knelt down and lowered himself to greet those he had created and did everything to lift them up. On the day associated with Eth HaYom, the Shabbat, the seventh day, the time of observance, of rest and reflection, of ceasing and desisting from ordinary labor to consider the promise that God has made to settle our debts and to settle us in his home. Keep in mind that Shabbat is both the name for the seventh day of the week and the word that means seven and promise in Hebrew, but it is also both a noun and a verb. The same word, written the same way, is a verb, which means it is actionable. That means that we are encouraged to do something on this day. It isn't a day where we become a couch potato. And the last comment that Yah made on this day is that he set it apart. That was the first comment he made. It's the last comment be made. If you're going to communicate effectively, the old speechwriter always said, tell people what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. Yahweh told us what he was going to tell us, then he told us, and then he told us what he had told us. It is the most effective way to communicate. He's done so here. So therefore, we need to pay special attention to what it means to realize that Yahweh himself set the seventh day, the Shabbat, apart. That means that the Christian answer, that, okay, yeah, he wrote about the Shabbat, but that's a Jewish thing, and that we should honor God on every day of the week. Well, wrong, 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 and wrong. It's not a Jewish thing. It is Yahweh's thing. Every day is not the same. The Shabbat, the seventh day, is special. It's been set apart. And God doesn't say anything here about honoring. He talks about blessing and adoring. Settling debts? No honor here. No worship here. No religious aspect of anything going on here. Yahweh set it apart. So what does it mean to be set apart? Does Yahweh use set apart as a connotation anyplace else? Does it have merit anyplace else? Well, what about the Spirit? She is always described as set apart. Every time that there is an adjective modifying the noun ruach, ruach is a feminine noun in Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word for spirit. Every time the ruach, a feminine noun, is modified, therefore has an adjective that is associated with it, that adjective is always kodesh. Set apart. Same word we find right here. So it is the set apart spirit. She is the set apart spirit. What does set apart mean? How does our understanding of Yahweh's spirit, and therefore understanding of the Shabbat, how is it developed by the concept of set apart? She would not be modified. The spirit would not be modified by set apart. Shabbat would not be modified by set apart. By modified means it's like saying I've got a red wagon as opposed to a blue wagon. I've got a Harley motorcycle as opposed to a BMW motorcycle. Those would be proper noun, but red wagon and blue wagon would certainly fit the bill. I have a fast wagon, and you have a slow wagon. The idea of adjectives is to help shape, form, explain the uniqueness of or an aspect of a particular noun. Ruach is a noun. And therefore, a adjective that is explaining the nature of that noun is explaining something about that noun that is unique, is very important. In this case, Yahweh exclusively uses, relative to the Shabbat, set apart. He routinely uses, relative to his spirit, set apart. He routinely uses, relative to the seven steps that we walk, where we're invited to meet with God, that they are Kodesh, set apart. When referring to Yahusha, he refers to him as Kodesh Kodeket, Kodesh Kodesh, the most set apart. When he speaks of his home on earth, his temple, he says that it is set apart. When he addresses his covenant and explains the relationship of that covenant to him, he says that it is set apart. So, what does set apart mean in relationship to all of these important things? By the way, he also says of his name that it is Kodesh, set apart. Well, when you consider the concept of set apart, so long as you don't change it to holy, and you understand what set apart means, that means that part of Yahweh, of God, is set apart from him for a purpose. So his name is part of him. Set apart from him for a purpose. Yahusha is part of Yahweh, set apart from him from a purpose, for a purpose. This set apart spirit is part of Yahweh, set apart from him to serve a purpose. Everything, including the Shabbat itself, is part of Yahweh, set apart from him to serve a purpose. When we understand what set apart means, we understand the nature of Yahweh as Father, the set apart spirit as our spiritual mother, and Yahusha as Son. All are set apart. All are part of Yahweh, set apart from him to serve us. And then we understand that they are just like the Shabbat, the covenant, and Yahweh's name, as well as the invitations to meet with God. They all share this same connotation, that they're part of God, set apart from him. When we dishonor the Shabbat, when we neglect the Shabbat, we're neglecting God. When we neglect Yahweh's name, we are neglecting God. When we neglect to respond to Yahweh's invitations to meet with him, we are neglecting God. That's the message here. It's literally part of God. It's not a Jewish thing. It is a Yahweh thing. And when you come to understand what set apart means, you then understand the reciprocal of set apart. Everything important to Yahweh is set apart. It's Kodesh, including us. Now, what can we be set apart from? Where do we come from? The world of humankind. A world and a realm that's replete with religious and political institutions, the most powerful institutions of man, religious and political, economic and military, the very subjects of the first hour of this program. For us to be set apart, because that is what we're born into, we must be set apart from those things so that we can be part of God. I tell you that there are very few things that are as helpful, as illuminating, as beneficial to our understanding than coming to appreciate Kodesh and why Yahweh uses it and why he uses it both of himself and of us. And what it means when Yahweh speaks of these aspects of himself that are set apart to serve us, and what it means when Yahweh asks us to set ourselves apart from this world that we were born into so that we can be with him. When you understand set apart and you really grasp it, then you know Yahweh. You know who he is. You know what he's asking of us. If you were to boil down the terms and conditions of the covenant to one concept, it would be set apart. Being set apart from the religious and political and military and economic institutions of man unto Yahweh. Choosing to trust and rely on him based on them. And doing so by setting apart time to observe his Torah teaching and guidance, particularly as it pertains to his covenant. Even as the sign, setting apart a bit of the foreskin of our male children to say, yes, we get it, God. We understand this concept of setting apart and being set apart as a people unto you. Even Yisrael, our people set apart unto Yahweh. That's what it means. When you understand it, in relationship to the things that are important to God, you come to know him as he really is. You come to know him as the God that gets down on his knees to lift us up, not the other way around. You come to know that he is a God that has a plan, that he has a purpose, that everything happens on his timeline. you know that in 2013, we are just 20 years away from his return. You know that just by paying attention to him, by understanding the concept of set apart, by understanding the testimony that he has provided here on his Shabbat. It isn't hard, but you do have to be open to it. You have to be receptive. And the primary impediment to people being able to embrace this simple yet profound truth is religious and political indoctrination. If you are willing to question those things and ultimately dissolve your affinity for them, then you too can benefit from what it means to be set apart. Set apart from those institutions and unto Yahweh. That is the message here, and it is extraordinarily profound. Simple? Yes. Profound? Yes. Truthful? Yes. As well as dependable. You can rely on the fact that the Shabbat is part of Yahweh, and that he has set it apart as special, so that we can approach him on the Shabbat, because it is special to us. Welcome back to the last segment of Shattering Myths for today. We have been asked to follow Yahweh's example, resting and contemplating what he has done on the seventh day, so that we can remember and reflect upon the promise he has made to us and subsequently fulfilled to settle our debts, resolving every issue which has separated us, considering what he's done to serve us on this day, especially on the Shabbat of unyeasted bread in 33 CE, year 4000 Yah. It's not too much to ask. Well, the superficial perspective on this instruction encourages us to keep working on the Shabbat. The deeper spiritual message is that Yahweh has promised to save us so long as we rest and rely on him to do the job. And that's the primary meaning of this day. Yahweh did everything himself to save us. He's offering salvation to us as a gift. Now, the gift isn't available to everyone. You can't say, yeah, God, that sounds cool. I just want to be saved. He only saves his children. Salvation is a derivative of the covenant. As with most everything Yahweh reveals, there is more to the first of seven instructions that Yahweh etched in stone on how to live our lives than initially meets the eye. The title Shabbat Yahweh chose to describe this seventh day tells us that this is the time to observe and thus carefully consider his promise, his sworn oath to save us. More than this, the Shabbat is about nuach, about resting, because God wants us to realize that we cannot earn our salvation. It is a gift whereby we must rely on him to do everything which is required to redeem us. That's why the second of seven instructions on the covenant says that to participate in Yahweh's family, we need to trust and rely upon him. It's why the third is to walk to him and become perfect along that very path that we talked about in the last segment. These things go hand in hand. The explanation of the Shabbat and the terms and conditions of the covenant are the same because they're both set apart. They're both part of the same God. More than this, the Shabbat being based upon resting causes us to realize, and this bears repeating, we can't earn our salvation. God wants us to rely on him. And he accomplished this merciful result by way of nuach, settling our debts so that we ourselves could become kodesh. You see, kodesh doesn't just mean set apart. It also means cleansed and purified, and thereby to be set apart unto him once we have been cleansed and purified by his actions, by his fulfillment of the Torah's promises. This, in turn, enables our Heavenly Father to nuach, settle us in his home. It is the reason that Shabbat and Ruach are both described as Kodesh. In addition to Yahweh's home, is also described as being Kodesh. God is also telling us that when it comes to our existence, to life itself, he has a plan, one which he has and will continue to follow, and one which he wants us to understand. It is based upon six, which is symbolic of man who was created on the sixth day, a carbon-based life form with an atomic weight of six, in addition to God, who is one, equaling the perfect result, the combination of the two. By adding man to God, God becomes greater. By adding God to man, man becomes greater. The collective total is what matters to God, us being together. As a result, every important aspect that is presented throughout the Torah and prophets is based on this same formula, 6 + 1 = 7. You know, for example, there are seven called out assembly meetings, six steps we must follow to receive God's mercy, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, seven Sabbaths, trumpets, and reconciliations. Collectively, these six steps lead to the invitation to be called out and meet with God on shelters, the seventh festival feast, where we are allowed to camp out with our Heavenly Father in his home. And lest we forget, by proclaiming the importance of observing the Shabbat, God has once again placed himself in conflict with the world's two most popular religions, Islam and Christianity, whose adherents pray and worship on Friday and Sunday. So I ask you, why do you suppose the founders of these religions collectively thumb their nose at God's instruction by selecting days on either side of the Shabbat? The answer, while unpopular, is obvious. Muhammad and Paul were opposed to God.